All right, the verse that I wanted to preach on this morning is in verse number 9, where the Bible reads in Luke 3, 9, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of laying the axe unto the root of the trees. And what John the Baptist is saying here is that if you have a bad tree, you need to cut the whole thing down. Don't just remove the leaves. Don't just cut a branch off here and a branch off there. You know, if something is evil, if something is corrupt, if something is not producing good fruit but is producing an evil fruit or corrupt fruit, the whole thing needs to be cut down. And when you cut it down as low as you can. You know, cut it all the way down to the root. You know, the Bible says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay, we need to get rid of the root of the problem. Anyone knows that when you go out to your garden and you pull weeds, you have to be sure to uproot them. You know, you send a child out to pull weeds, and often they'll just kind of just rip the plants and leave the root. Well, then it's going to come back even stronger. It's going to come back even more robust. You're going to have even more weeds in the end when you don't completely uproot them and get to the root of the problem. Now go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You see, often in our lives, instead of attacking the root of the problem, instead of really uprooting that which is wicked and evil, instead of laying the axe to the root of the tree, we often go after the symptom. You know, we go after the branches. We go after little twigs that are not really relevant. They're just the outward manifestation of the real problem. See, the root of the tree is what's feeding all the growth. Okay? A lot of it is invisible. A lot of it's under the surface. A lot of it you can't even see. And if you think about it, when a tree is grown up and has branches that go out, they say the roots always go even further out than even the branches of the tree. So you might have a tree whose branches have a 30-foot diameter. That means underneath you have roots that are spreading out more than 30 feet. Okay, because the root system is what's feeding the whole thing. Now look at what the Bible says in Matthew 23. This is a great example of this. Verse 25, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now this is the equivalent of getting to the root of the problem, or laying the axe to the root of the tree. He's saying, look, it's what's on the inside that is producing the problem on the outside. And many people today, they just cleanse first the outside. They make the outside look good, but the inside is still rotten. Okay? Now, the outside should be right also. A lot of people will misapply this verse, and here's what they'll say. They'll say the outside doesn't matter. Now, is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, the outside doesn't matter. No, he says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, when someone looks wrong on the outside, that is a manifestation or a symptom of a problem on the inside. So if I look at somebody, let's say, for example, the Bible's real clear that a man, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. You know, so if I see a guy who's got long hair, that's an outward thing. That's not internal. That's external. So a lot of people will say, hey, that doesn't matter. But what does the Bible say? You know, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It dishonors Christ and so forth in 1 Corinthians 11. So it does matter. But here's the thing. Just because somebody has short hair, just because someone's dressed in manly clothing, just because someone is dressed in a way that's classy, that's not trendy or derelict, that doesn't mean that the inside is right, does it? No. Because somebody can have the outside perfectly polished and dialed in and still be rotten on the inside. But when we see someone who has it wrong on the outside, that's an indication of a problem in their heart. You know, for example, and by the way, the Bible doesn't just teach in 1 Corinthians 11 that men should have short hair. It also teaches that women should have long hair. Okay, and it teaches both. Okay, and so therefore, if I see a woman who walks in here with a flat top, I mean, just a butch, buzz cut, flat top. Now look, that is that external or internal? That's the outside. People say it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, because the Bible commands it to be long. But if I look at that, you know what? That is an indication of a problem that's on the inside that needs to be dealt with, okay? Because the Bible says that the head of the woman is her husband. And that the head of the man is Christ. And that if I have my head covered with long hair, I'm dishonoring Christ. And that the woman who has her head uncovered by having short hair, she dishonors her husband. That's what it teaches in 1 Corinthians 11. And so therefore, I can look at that woman that has short hair and say, you know what? There's a problem here. You know, there's a heart problem here where she doesn't want to accept her gender. You know what I mean? And just embrace the fact that she's a woman and she's probably not living a life that is embracing that feminine role of a wife. You know, and her husband is probably not wearing the pants in that family. Okay? You know, you could pretty much just guess that because that's what the Bible says about that situation. Okay? But you could have your hair down to your ankles. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're submitting to your husband. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have a proper relationship with your husband or with God, okay? So what I'm saying is that the outward appearance, our outward appearance, the way we look on the outside is often symptomatic of a problem on the inside, okay? And that fixing the outside is not going to necessarily fix the inside. So if I just get somebody and just get them a haircut, a man with long hair, that's not necessarily going to fix the rebellion problem that he has in his heart. Okay, that's not necessarily going to be fixed. Okay, because we have to get to the root of the problem, not just the symptom. The outward appearance is a symptom. And what I see so often today in churches, and especially in Bible colleges, that basically instead of going to the root of the problem, they're often just dealing with the symptom, just treating the symptom. Now let me just give you some examples of this in our lives. For example, let's say you get a headache, right? What's the first thing you're going to do when you get a headache? If you get a headache, what do? You got Tylenol, aspirin, right? But here's the thing. Is that really why you have a headache? Are you suffering from a Tylenol deficiency? And so you need to... No, but see, that's our mentality. Our mentality is just to treat the symptom and just, oh, my head hurts, take a pill. But in reality, it would make more sense to figure out why you have the headache and to fix that problem and actually put the axe to the root of the tree and solve the problem. Because look, 90% of your headaches are from not eating right, not drinking right. You know, if you don't drink water, you get a headache. I mean, if you get dehydrated, you don't drink enough water, or if you don't eat enough salt, you don't eat enough food, you know, you can get a headache from that. And so instead of just reaching for a pill, it would make more sense to say, okay, why do I have a headache? Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's you're not eating right. You're not drinking right. You haven't slept. I get a headache if I don't sleep at night, if I'm sleep deprived. But see, we live in a society that just wants to just treat the problem and forget the root cause of what the problem is. For example, I know somebody who went to the doctor and they were told you have high blood pressure. You have two choices. Change your diet or take these pills. Oh, give me the pills. Because the diet consisted of a lot of Wiener Schnitzel, Jack in the Box, Taco Bell, Burger King. You know, okay, you can either change that or you're going to have to take this medication. Oh, just give me the medication. When in reality, the blood pressure is being caused by a stupid diet. By eating junk food, by eating trash, not eating real food. So this is the mentality that we have today is just, oh, okay, let's just keep trimming that branch. Just keep cutting the branches, ripping the leaves off. Instead of just saying, no, let's actually get to the root of what the cause is and actually fix the problem. And then we can, now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at what is one of the main root causes. What is the root cause of sin in the Bible? Because, you know, we can deal with individual sins as they crop up. You know, people commit different sins in their life, and we can try to tackle each one. But it'd be better if we can get to the root of what's causing us to sin. Why is there so much sin in our lives, right? And if we could cut that tree down at the root, we'd solve the whole problem once and for all instead of just dealing with symptoms. You know, and when I say Bible colleges, this is why. Bible colleges have a lot of rules, okay? I mean, they have a lot of very strict rules. You know, when I was in Bible college, they had really strict rules about your haircut, about your clothes. I mean, you had to wear every single day a shirt and tie. You had to wear pants with a pleat in them, you know, every day. You had to have your shoes shined every day, okay? And you had to have no hair touching your ears, no hair touching your collar. Very strict rules about your appearance and about your church attendance, about your soul winning. I mean, just everything was just dictated to you by these very strict rules. And what you have is you have people that are following the rules because they don't want to get the demerits. You know, they don't want to get the punishment. They don't want to face the consequences of, you know, having their hair touching their ear. And by the way, you had to shave every day. That was the worst part about it. You know, you had to shave every single day. So the point is, all these strict rules caused it to be where you could look at the students of the college and they all looked great. I mean, they looked sharp. I mean, they look, as my wife would say, like they were peeled out of an egg. You know, they just look perfect. I mean, they got their Bible in their hand. They got their shoes shined. They're in a nice suit. They've got the perfect haircut, clean shaven. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right? But here's the thing, though. Here's what you have to understand. A lot of times, rules like that become a substitute for preaching. And teaching. So basically, instead of teaching somebody, hey, here's why you should have short hair, here's why you should dress this way, or here's why you should act this way, here's why you should go to church three times a week, here's why you should be out soul winning, here's why you should read your Bible every day. Instead, it's just do it because we said so. So you've cured all the symptoms to where on the outside it looks great, but that doesn't mean that you've done anything for the heart at all. That's why a huge number of students will come out of college like that, and as soon as the demerits are gone, as soon as the rules are gone, as soon as there's not that strict environment, they're going to do what they want. Let me give you a perfect example. I remember sitting in that college, and I was in a class that was for seniors. You know, seniors in the college, they're in their fourth year of that four-year degree, and there was a guy in the class, and he raised his hand in the class, and he said, you know what? He said, you know, there's a rule at our college against women wearing pants. And he said, you know, he said, I believe in it. You know, I agree with it. He says, I don't think women should wear pants. But he said, I have no idea why. Can you just explain to me why? So here's a guy who sat in a college for 4 years that has a rule that says no pants allowed on women. That's the rule. He sat there for 4 years. He went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Went to all the classes, all the preaching, all the teaching, and no one has ever explained to him why. So then the teacher at that time opened the Bible and explained to him why, showed him, you know, Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. You know, and he explained other reasons about modesty and everything. He explained all the reasons. And then the guy's like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. But here's the thing. You can see how rules can become a substitute for actually teaching doctrine. Now, they would have had a hard time with that one of why you need to shave every day, because yeah. They're going to have a hard time finding that in the Bible. You know, since most of the men in the Bible had beards, you know, and again, it's okay not to have a beard, beard, no beard, whatever. But the point is, though, you get a lot of man-made rules, and then you mix them in with rules that actually have a biblical basis. So you have all these rules mixed together. Some of them are biblical, you know, about men dressing like men, women dressing like women, men having short hair, women having long hair. And then there are other rules that are completely unbiblical. You know, no beards allowed, no facial hair. You know, and then you're just mixing them all together. So then people go through that. They don't understand why they're doing what they're doing. And then basically at the end of it all, they're like, I don't need all these rules. And then they're just going to do whatever. And then the Bible hasn't taught them, you know, which things are biblical and which things are man-made. Okay. And so you have a lot of outward conformity, but you don't have a heart knowledge and understanding of why. You haven't gotten to the root of the issue. It's just all external. It's all superficial. Okay? It's all cosmetic instead of being a heart issue where you actually believe things and have convictions that you live by because you understand where they have come from in the Bible. Okay? And that's the difference between getting to the root and just the outward manifestation, the symptom. Oh, here's a Tylenol for your headache. Here, take this. Oh, you have a headache every day? Then take Excedrin every day. And there are people who I worked with a guy every morning. He takes Excedrin every morning for his headache. Every day has a headache. Okay, and watch this guy never take a sip of water ever. Just Diet Coke in the morning. Diet Coke with lunch. No water. And he's like, oh yeah, I have a headache. Another headache. Another headache. Pass me the little package of processed donuts. And then you wonder why you have a headache every day. You're poisoning your body. You're not taking care of yourself. You're not hydrated. Okay? Look, we got to get to the root of the issue. We need to understand the causes of why things happen. Why are things wrong? Why are things right? What does the Bible teach? We need to understand these things and not just fix an external problem. You know, you have some troubled teenager or troubled kid. You can send them off to a brat camp and they'll cut their hair and put them in a suit and put a Bible in their hand and cause them to rote memorize scripture. And then that kid, as soon as he gets out of there, is going to go back to drugs, back to partying. I've seen it happen a million times. Okay? Because you didn't get to the root problem. You've got to get to people's heart. You've got to teach people the Bible and help people to understand why they should choose to do what's right for themselves. You know, look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's the root problem of our sin? Where is sin coming from? It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this is a verse in the Bible that's often ridiculed, and people say that this isn't true. And in fact, all the modern Bible versions, they change this verse. And even their rationale for changing it is like, well, we know that can't be true, so let's change it. Because they say, we know that the love of money is not the root of all evil. So they change it in all the new versions to say, well, you know, it's a root of many types of evil instead of all evil. Okay. Now, evil is referring to, you know, that which harms another person. Harming someone else is to do them evil. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So an example that people will often bring up is they'll say, well, you know, what about rape? What does rape have to do with the love of money? And then they'll use that to mock this. But it's funny because I was reading about a famous rapist that was in this area that had been a serial rapist. And as I read about how this guy became such a wicked person that he would become a serial rapist, is that it all started with him joining Amway. Literally. I mean, I read this online. He said, you know, he joined Amway and he became obsessed with money. And he became obsessed with getting rich, because Amway is this thing where it's like they really promote you to get rich and make money, and that's, it's just really money, money, money. You're going to be rich. They actually tell you to go drive to fancy neighborhoods and look at fancy houses and lust after them in your heart. That's going to help you succeed at Amway. They tell you, get a picture of your dream car and put it on your desk. Lamborghini, Porsche, BMW, Lexus, whatever. Put that picture on your desk, drive to that fancy neighborhood, and sit there with your wife and say, you know, someday, honey, we're going to live in that house. Someday. Let me tell you something. That is all sin. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And coveting is when you desire what belongs to someone else. And when you're looking at some fancy car and saying, I wish I had that car, then you're not content with what you have. And in verse 6 of the chapter there, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Okay, the opposite of contentment is when you say, I wish I had that other house and that other car. And basically, Amway is an organization that teaches people the love of money and to lust after that which does not belong to them. I remember my mom and dad got invited by their friends to an Amway meeting one time, and they came home, and my dad said, it's like a church service worshiping money. That's what he said. He said, they sing hymns about money. Congregational singing about money, about getting rich, about succeeding at Amway. And there was preaching. And in the preaching, he said, you know, would you rather have friends or would you rather have the Ferrari? You're going to lose friends, but that's okay. I mean, it was like a preaching service. just all about money. And this guy, he got into Amway. He started getting into all the, you know, reading the books by Donald Trump and Kayuto Kawasaki or whatever that Japanese guy's name is. Who knows who I'm talking about, that Japanese? What's his name?
Robert Kiyosaki.
Okay, yeah, Robert Kiyosaki. You know, he got really into this, and basically that's what led him down a downward spiral of becoming a wicked person, and then he became a rapist. Okay, now look, I'm not saying that everybody who joins Amway is going to become a rapist. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to show you that you know, when you attack the Word of God, your logic often falls apart. They're attacking the Word of God, saying, how in the world, this is what people have said, how in the world could the love of money lead to rape? Okay, here's how. Because long before you even have the urges that have to do with rape, you can become a person who loves money. I mean, you can be a 5-year-old and love money. Are you listening? You can love money when you're 7 years old, before those other thoughts have even entered your mind. You can love money when you're 8, 9, 10. You can love money when you're 13, 15, 17. And let me tell you something. The person who loves money and covets what doesn't belong to them becomes a wicked person, and that is the root of all evil. It starts with lust. It starts with covetousness. It starts with the love of money. Because look what the Bible says. Verse 9. But they that will be rich. What does it mean to will be rich? To want to be rich. They that want to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into what? Many foolish and hurtful lusts. Look, couldn't that include all forms of evil? That could involve murder. You could murder someone to cash out the insurance. You know, murder your spouse to cash out the insurance. You know, murder someone to steal from them. You can end up committing rape just because you're the type of person that falls into all kinds of hurtful lusts because you are a selfish, wicked, covetous, lustful individual. The person who lusts after money is going to lust after a woman that is not their wife. The person who lusts after this is going to lust after that. Look at Eli's wicked two sons. You know, they had a serious problem with gluttony. They had a lust problem with food. They were stealing food in order to just gorge themselves on food that did not belong to them. They were stealing the fat from the sacrifices, you remember? And what else were they doing? Committing fornication with the women that assembled at the tabernacle. So you see how one lust can lead to another. One lust can be a root unto all evil. So look, who believes that the Bible's telling the truth here in verse 10?
Amen.
It's true, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. That's where it starts, my friend. And children, you should be listening to this. If you want to, listen kids, I hope my kids are listening. If you want to grow up and become a wicked person, just right now start thinking about how rich you want to be when you grow up. Did you hear me? Start thinking right now about how rich you want to be and the fancy cars you want to drive and the fancy house you want to live in, and just start thinking about how much money you're going to make right now, and you are on the path right now to all evil, to become a wicked person. Look, if you can learn to be content with what you have, if you can learn at breakfast, lunch, and dinner to thank God for the food that you have, to be happy with the food that you have, to be happy with the house that you live in, to be happy with the car that you drive or don't drive, happy with your bike, happy with your shoes, happy to be barefoot. If you can be happy with what you have now, you are on the path to being a godly, righteous person. That is the root. So, you know, we could talk about all the sin and lust and everything, but you know what? Let's get to the root of it. Covetousness is where sin comes from. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. See, churches and schools that have a lot of rules, they don't really get to the heart of the problem. And that's why they have to have all those rules. See, our church doesn't have a bunch of rules. Has anybody ever been handed a rule sheet by our church? We have no rules. But yet we see people living for God. Do we have a rule that says you have to go soul winning? Yet we see all kinds of people going soul winning. We see everybody reading their Bible. We see people dressed like men, dressed like ladies. We see men doing what's right, leading their home. Why? because we have rules, because we're so strict, because we enforce, because we give you demerits if you don't do it? No. Because we preach the Word of God and we get to the heart and we teach you and help you grow on the inside. And then the outside becomes clean also. But an approach that's an outside-in approach that just goes to the symptom and just says, hey, the first thing you need to do is change the way you dress, change the way you look, we've got to teach you the Bible. We've got to get you saved. And then we've got to get you reading the Word of God and actually change you from the inside, okay? But the root problem of sin is covetousness or lust. Look at James 1, it says, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now remember, in 1 Timothy 6, it said the love of money is the root of all evil, and it used the word covet, and it used twice the word contentment, which is the opposite of covetousness. Now here he says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So according to the Bible, what is the root cause of every sin? Lust. Isn't that what it says? So the Bible said the root of all evil is the love of money, or coveting that which does not belong to you. Here he says that sin begins with lust, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now look, lust is something that takes place in your heart. Is lust something we can see on the outside? It's in your mind. It's in your heart. Look, long before you commit adultery, there's lust in your heart. There's covetousness in your heart. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Long before you steal something at the store. I mean, look, you don't just go to the store and just put something in your pocket and just steal something, right? Just without any premeditation. You're happy with what you have, you love God, you're thankful for what he's given you, and then you're just at the store and you just find yourself putting something in your pocket. No. See, before you start shoplifting, before you start stealing, there's a long process of not being happy with what you have, wishing that you had more, right? Not being content, coveting more, wishing you had more money to buy it. And then you don't have the money, you just steal it. But it starts with the love of money. It starts with covetousness. It starts with lust in your heart. Long before you commit adultery, you become dissatisfied with your spouse. And you go looking, and then you're going to start looking for something else, paying attention to something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, or I'm sorry, where did I have you turn? 13. Verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And you know what the number one thing you're not supposed to covet is back in the Ten Commandments? What's the first thing? The number one thing. Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. Deuteronomy chapter 5, first thing on the list. In Exodus 20, he also says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So covet and desire are used interchangeably. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So that means that we're supposed to be content with our wife, content with our husband. Long before you commit adultery, you are not content with your spouse. If you have the right relationship with your spouse, if you're satisfied with your spouse, if you love your wife and love your husband, you're not going to commit adultery. Okay? And you say, oh, you know, there's adultery going on. Adultery is rampant. You know, part of the reason why, if we want to get to the root, because we can trim the branches and try to, every time adultery pops up, you know, try to cut it off and trim it off. But you know what the best way to get rid of adultery would be? To lay the axe to the root of the tree, which is bad marriages. Bad marriage is the root problem. Look, when you have a good marriage, when you love your wife and she loves you, you're not looking to commit adultery. Amen. There's no desire to commit adultery. I mean, look, when you commit adultery, you're violating a there's a lot of negatives to committing adultery. I mean, you're invoking the wrath of God. You're running the risk of destroying your marriage. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to destroy your children. It would take a pretty strong motivation to make you commit the wicked sin of adultery when there's so many negatives associated with it. And let me tell you something. When you're happily married, you're not committing adultery, period.
Amen.
What would be the point? When you have a dysfunctional marriage, that's when the temptation comes in because you're not content anymore. So now you begin to covet something other than what you have. So the biggest way to prevent adultery is to have a good marriage. Okay? And how do you have a good marriage? The Bible teaches us how to have a good marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's when the wife is in submission to her husband. It's when the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. It's when the husband is sacrificial and willing to lay down his life for his wife. He loves his wife. He teaches his wife. He nourishes and cherishes and cares for his wife. And when the wife is in submission and obedience to her husband. Look, that is the answer. And you can come to me with all these different marriage problems and say, you know, it's the he's squeezing the toothpaste from the middle. I want to squeeze it from the bottom. Do you really think that that's the problem, though? But, you know, most problems that people have with their marriage are all superficial. Like, for example, you know, oh, she's spending too much money. Or he works too much. He works too little. You know, you hear both complaints a lot, right? He won't go to work, or he's always at work, okay? You know, all the different complaints. She won't keep the house clean, you know, or he is a slob, or whatever. You know, all these little superficial things, they're not really the root of the problem. I believe that if you actually get your marriage in line with Ephesians 5, all of that stuff will be fixed. All those problems will be solved if you get to the root of the issue and not just these super... Like, for example... You know, the only time I've ever complained about my house being dirty was when I was upset at my wife about something else. You know what I mean? Because, like, you know, and then you just use that as just, you know, clean the house, you know, just because you're just upset. But you know what? When you're happily married and, you know, you don't care, you don't sweat the small stuff. I mean, look, if you love your wife, you don't care how the toothpaste is. You don't care how the toilet paper roll is installed, backwards or forward. And there is a right way to do it, okay? Right? You know what I mean? But see, you know when you start like noticing all that stupid little nitpicky stuff is when you have a bad marriage because of a deeper cause. You know, when your wife is disrespectful to you, yeah, now all of a sudden you're noticing every little dirty thing around the house. Now all of a sudden you're noticing, you know, all this stuff. You know, or when you feel that, or as a wife, when you feel that your husband doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, he's not, you know, now you're going to nitpick and find fault in everything he does. But you know what? When you love each other and when you're living for God, then these little things, you just don't sweat the small stuff. You don't worry about it. So what I'm saying is that we need to, when we go through our lives, we need to figure out, okay, what is the root problem here? Where is this coming from? You know, let's say a child is caught stealing. You know, instead of just saying, oh, you've stolen, it's wrong. You know, think about, okay, what makes a child steal? Why do they steal? Because they're spoiled. Because they have too much, or they're not content with what they have. They haven't learned in what sort of a state they are to be content. Why do husbands and wives bicker and fight with each other about stupid things? Because they have a deeper marriage problem, and that's just the surface, superficial issue that you see on the outside. Why are people lusting and coveting other people's wives or other people's husbands? Because their marriage is not in accordance with God's word. That's the problem. That's the real root of the problem. You see, you can have all these problems in your life, and it all comes down to this. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not going to church. You're not winning souls. You're lusting after stuff that doesn't belong to you. You're covetous. Look, it all comes back to these same foundational root problems that cause every other problem in your life. You know, and so you think to yourself, well, if I could just fix this one thing. But a lot of times we're just cutting the branches. We don't get to the root of the problem. Look, if you don't read your Bible, your life's never going to be right. And you can try to fix this and fix that. And, oh, let me get a marriage sermon and try to follow it. And let me get that. Look, you've got to change your heart. You've got to change who you are. You've got to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is always a heart problem. It's covetousness in your heart. It's lust in your heart. It's sin that begins in the heart, okay? It's the inside that is affecting the outside. If we cleanse first the outside will be clean also. Now, what can be another root of sin in our life? Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, quickly. Another root of sin in our life, besides lust or covetousness, which is the root of all evil, There's another root of sin in our life that the Bible talks about that we need to address, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, I don't have time to turn there, but if you go back to Deuteronomy 29, you don't have to turn there. This is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 29. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 29, it talks about that there would be among them a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and that basically he will lead people astray to get into drunkenness, to get into fornication, to worship other gods. So what this is referring to is that one person that's a wicked person in the church can be a root that causes many to be defiled. Do you see that? It says in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So one profane person as Esau, one fornicator, one wicked person can cause the entire church to be defiled. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says this in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So here we see that one apple can spoil the whole bunch. A little leaven can leaven the whole lump. It says in verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the what? Covetous, which we talked about. Or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So another major root of sin in your life, because again, we don't want to just treat the symptom of just dealing with sin as it pops up. The number one root cause of the sin in your life is your covetous heart that's not satisfied with what God has given you and just content with what you have, and you're lusting and always looking for something else and coveting money, cars, houses, wealth, women, men, whatever. But the second thing that is the root of the sin in your life is bad friends and bad influences. Because he said in Hebrews 12 that one wicked person could spring up in the church and thereby many would be defiled. And here in 1 Corinthians 5, he said this one guy in your church that's a fornicator, he can leaven the whole lump. You need to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You need to get that bad influence out of your life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." So communicating or having the wrong kind of influences around you can lead to your own bad manners, where you begin to act like the people that you're around. You know, how many people do I know that live a godly, righteous life until they get around a certain crowd? People who never drink unless they're with these people. You know, people who would normally be righteous and godly, but they get around old relatives, old friends, old influences, and all of a sudden they fall back into old patterns of living and into bad habits. See, one of the biggest things that can lead us into sin, besides our own lust in our heart, is having bad influences around us, bad friends. Now, this is the main reason why I do not send my children to school, okay? This is why I don't send them to Christian school, and this is why I don't send them to public school. Because you know what? I grew up going to both. I went to public school, I went to Christian school. And in Christian school, every single class, there's a bad kid in the class that hates God, hates Jesus, hates the Bible, and he will corrupt the students of that class. I remember there were kids the whole way up through school. There were always kids who would influence us toward pornography, blaspheming Christ, you know, just everything that was sinful and ungodly, drinking, drugs, whatever. These bad influences there. And let me tell you, the public school is a cesspool of bad influence. Now, my children are good kids because they're raised in church, they're taught the Bible, you know, they love the Lord, they memorize scripture, they you know, they're good kids. But if I start sending my kids to public school every day, they will begin to pick up influences at public school. I mean, do you actually think that my children, if I send them to public school every day, would be the same as they are right now? Of course not. Okay, because there's so many bad influences. But you have to ask yourself, what's wrong with the young people today? Because look, even the world that we live in, even our government, even just the unsaved world that we live in admits that there's a problem with our schools today. You know, there's violence, there's drunkenness, there's binge drinking among high schoolers, there's promiscuity, there's teenage pregnancy, I mean, there's just laziness, there's stupidity, I mean, the scores are going down on all these tests and everything, they're not learning what they need to learn, they look derelict. I mean, you look at the kids and you say, don't judge by the appearance. Look, you look at the kids and you see them walk out of that school with their pants hanging down, their underwear showing, effeminate, faggoty little boys, you know, masculine women, and you see them walk out and you say, what's wrong with our young people? What's wrong? Oh, I know. If we could just get them dressed right, they'd be fine. Do you believe that?
No.
If we could just get their hair right, they'd be fine.
No.
If we could just get all those piercings removed somehow, it'd be fine. No. I'll tell you what the problem is. And look, our society wants to fix the school system. You know, oh, we need smaller class sizes. Oh, we need after-school program. Or, oh, we need uniforms. You know, if we just put them in a uniform, that'll fix everything. Wrong. You know what you need? You need to quit telling them that they're an animal. You need to quit telling them that there's no God. I mean, you want to know what's wrong with the young people today in the public school system? Atheism is what's wrong with them. And that school, the public school, is an atheistic institution. It is an anti-God, atheistic institution. The science class teaches their fairy tale of the Big Bang, fairy tale of evolution, just this fairy tale that there's no God and that you're an animal, you're an evolved chimpanzee, you know, you have no morality except what you decide. You want to be a homosexual? Great. You want to be a transvestite? Great. You know, you want to grow up and be, you know, whatever. I mean, they just anything. Anything goes. Just follow your heart. You're an animal. Look, if you believe in evolution, then you believe that you are an animal. And then you wonder why people act like animals.
That's it.
You know? You wonder why the kids are all, you know, sleeping around? Well, that's what animals do. I haven't seen any animal wearing a wedding ring. You know? You don't see animals being monogamous. It almost does not exist in the animal kingdom. Animals are not monogamous. Animals mate with different, you know, every year. It's just somebody new. Every day. I mean, depending on what kind of animal. Okay? But look. When you teach people that there's no God, when you kick out the Bible, when you teach them that, you know, you're an animal, that's the real problem. But they're never going to address that problem. So instead of laying the axe to the root of the tree and teaching these kids, look, there's the Bible, there's God, there's the truth, there's right and wrong, there's absolutes. They're never going to do that. Therefore, it will never be fixed. Therefore, it's going to keep getting worse. No matter how many branches they cut off that tree just gets taller and bigger and just produces more and more evil, corrupt fruit. You know, another thing that is a big problem today amongst young people is laziness and ADD. You know, they can't pay attention. They can't sit still. They can't do their work. So instead of fixing the root of that problem, what do? They give a drug to mask the symptom. They deal with the external problem. Oh, you're not sitting still. You're not paying attention. Take a drug that'll fix that. What would be the root of that problem? Here's the real root of the problem is that our whole culture that is just TV, video games, movies. I mean, look, if you watch TV, isn't it just constantly switching?
Yeah, it's crazy.
I mean, like, if you're not used to it, you can't even keep up with it. It's like, good night, stay on one camera angle for a minute, you know? But it's just like, it's just jumping around, boom, 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 boom. And then something's exploding, and then we're jumping out here, blah, blah, blah. It's just coming out. And then it's like a commercial break. And then it's like, commercial, you know, you're talking about, you know, for 1 minute, the commercial's telling you about beer, and then it's telling you about birth control, and then it's telling you about fast food, and then it's telling you about asthma medication. You're just like. And all the commercials are meant to be funny and entertaining and exciting, and there's all these graphics coming on the screen, and then, you know, and then you watch the TV show, and it's like, you know, the soap operas, for example. You know, you got like three stories going on at the same time, and you're jumping between them, and, you know, boom, 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 boom. Everything's just coming at you so fast. You know, you're playing video games. It's just boom, 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 action, 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 go, 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 go. It's like, okay, let's read the Bible for 3 hours. It's not going to happen. Look, I could sit down and read the Bible for 3 hours, no problem. Okay? But you know what? When you grow up with this short attention span thing of just movies, TV, you know, and then you wonder why they can't sit through church. And then they want the sermon to be 15 minutes long. You know, they want prayer to be have a little talk with Jesus. You know, instead of sweet hour of prayer. They want Bible reading to be just, I just read one verse as a devotional. Or I read, you know, one chapter a day in the Bible. You know, and this book is just not compatible with just the movies, TV, video game. I mean, it's white pages, it's black ink, there's no pictures. And look, when you read the Bible, it's not all action. I mean, even when we read Luke 3, there's that big long genealogy that we read through. We should have just skipped that, right? Just skip it. Well, yeah, because otherwise I'm going to bore the church members. So what? Grow up. Get mature and sit down and shut up and listen to that genealogy because it matters. You know, maybe if you read that genealogy, you'd figure out that there's an unbroken genealogy from Adam to Jesus Christ. Which proves that the world's not millions of years old. I mean, everything in the Bible is there for a reason, and we need to read it. We read the Bible to our children. We read them Chronicles, and we read them everything. And they learn, if nothing else, to have an attention span, to sit and listen, to read, to study, to learn something. These are the problems with our society today. You want to know why there's so much adultery? I mean, look, the statistics on adultery are enough to make you want to throw up. I mean, it makes me sick. Read the statistics on how many people commit adultery. It's more than half. I mean, it's horrific. I mean, it's sad. I mean, think about how sad it would be if your spouse committed adultery, right? And you read the statistics like 50% of the time. And you look at that and you say, man, this is so much adultery. And everybody I know is getting divorced. And there's just, you know, and then people just have all these really bad marriages. And it's just like, what is the problem? What is going on? You know what? It all goes back to just a few root things. Just a disregard for Ephesians 5 is what it comes down to. I mean, that's the biggest thing. Just disregard Ephesians 5. And that's the problem. You know, and I had a guy one time come up to me and he wanted marriage counseling. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, well, he wanted to tell me his whole situation. I said, well, I don't really need to know the details. I said, I don't really want to hear the details. I said, let me just read for you what the Bible says, because I said, this works for everybody. So I read him the part from Ephesians 5. You do this, she does this. And then I said, in addition, you know, you just, if you want God to bless you, you have to obey God. Here's where God tells you to read the Bible every day. Here's where he tells you to go to church. Here's where he tells you to pray. I said, listen to me. I said, if you will do this, if you'll go to church every week, and if you'll read your Bible every day, and if you'll pray every day for 1 month, right? And if you and your wife will have a relationship that's based on the authority structure in Ephesians 5, okay? Then I said, you know, and if you'll love your wife, I said, come back to me in 1 month if you still have a problem, and then I'll talk to you about your problem. But if you're not willing to do that, then I'm not going to waste my time trying to clean up your stupid mess. You know why your life is a mess? Because you're not obeying God. And if you'll listen to my advice on this, then I'll help you. You know, and the guy was not willing to read his Bible every day. He's not willing to go to church. He's not willing to do these things. Therefore, he's divorced a couple months later. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, you should have helped him. I can't help people who don't want to live for God and obey God. They need to go to a worldly counselor. If they want a worldly solution to their marriage, then go to a worldly counselor. I only give one kind of counsel, the right kind, the biblical kind. So if you're like, well, I want to be half biblical, and then go somewhere else. Because I'm going to tell you the truth of what the Bible says. And listen, if that guy would have done the Bible reading and done the church and done the soul winning and had a marriage like Ephesians 5, he wouldn't have had a problem. So all of our problems go back to these basic root problems of lust, covetousness, disregard for God's word. Okay, what's wrong with the young people today? They're not taught Christianity. They're not taught the Bible. And they live a lifestyle of a culture of short attention span, fun, fun, fun. They don't do anything hard. They don't have to do anything that's boring. You know, my wife said to me, oh, you know, Isaac came to the ultrasound and he was bored for, you know, because it lasted 2 hours. I said, good, good. Let him sit there for 2 hours and stare at an ultrasound. Because you know what? When you grow up, that's your life. I mean, does anybody just have fun all day at work? Just fun? Who is a clown for a living? Anybody? Do we have any clowns here today? Who here is a clown? Who here is a video game tester? Anybody? Okay, who here is, you know, a chocolate cupcake taster? Taste it. You know, who here juggles in a circus for a living? No. You know, what tell me what you do for a living. What do you do for a living, Garrett? Landscaping, right? What do you do?
Pipe fitting.
What do you do?
Pest control.
Okay. What do you do, Lauren?
I manufacture gun accessories.
He manufactures. Now, okay, he has fun all day. Bad example. All right. So look. So you know, I look around the room. We have computer programmers. Oh, that's real fun. Computer programmer sounds fun until you start doing it. Okay, I mean, it's just, I mean, you're staring at just numbers and equations. I mean, Matt, you're pipe fitting. Is your job repetitive?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, because he's in some gigantic building. It's like, run 6,000 feet of pipe. You know what I mean? I mean, when I did fire alarms, it was like, install 300 horn strobes. It's the same thing over and over again. It's called character, hard work. And you know what? You can judge a person's character sometimes by how quickly they get bored and cannot focus and just work and get things done, you know, and just be intelligent enough to have an intelligent thought while they do these things. Okay, but in our society, it's just like fun, 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 games, 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 playtime, play. Oh, don't even have the kids in a real church. Put them in children's church where it's more fun. Where it's more wild and exciting. You know, these are the problems today in our society. And instead of trying to fix the outward symptom, the whole point of the sermon is this. Go to the root of the problem in your life. What is the problem in your life? What's the problem with your kids? Are your kids stealing? Well, that means they're spoiled. That means that they have not been taught proper morality. They need a stronger sense of morality and biblical teaching in their life. Okay. Also, they need to be taught that life is not all about things and possessions.
Yep.
And so they're probably getting too much. They probably have too many toys. If they want to steal more, if they want to steal candy, you're probably giving them too many sweets. You know, you need to teach them to appreciate things and not to just be spoiled by an overabundance of fun and pleasure and games, okay? What's the problem in your life? You know, your marriage has problems. Well, you know what? You need to sit down with your wife and read Ephesians 5, and you need to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do differently. Here's what I'm going to fix about myself according to this book. And here's what you're going to fix according to this book, and then things will be fine if you actually take heed unto it. But you got to do the whole package. You got to do the Bible reading. You got to do church. You got to do prayer if you want God to bless you. Look, you say, well, what does my marriage have to do with reading the Bible? What is this problem or that problem have to do? Look, it all goes back to just a couple of root things. Couple things. Lust and bad friends is where sin is coming from. I mean, it's coming from being around bad people that are influencing you to do bad things, or your own heart that's not satisfied with godly things, looking for something else. Always looking for something else. Look, get to the root of the problem, even physically with your health. Don't eat junk and then just expect some doctor to give you a pill to fix everything. You know, you need to eat healthy and exercise if you want to be healthy. That's the right path. Okay? And the same thing spiritually. Clean up the inside of your heart. Get your heart right. Love God in your heart. Okay? Be happy with what you have in your heart. Love your wife in your heart. Love your husband in your heart. Okay? Love the Lord. Read the Bible. Go to church. All these other things are just superficial symptoms to the real problems. And we need to go back to the basics and strengthen the core of the inward man. That's where the problems are coming from. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us not to be superficial people that are just, we're just always looking for an outward solution, just a quick fix, just dealing with problems as they arise. Help us to rather try to go a little deeper and say, okay, well, why are these things happening? Why do I commit this sin? Why are my children doing this? Or why is our society like this? Help us to get to the root of the problem and fix it. And, you know, it probably means getting rid of TV and movies and video games because they're causing our children to grow up and be stupid and have no attention span. And Lord, help us not to just superficially just shut off the TV every time something bad comes on. Help us to actually lay the axe to the root of the tree and cut the cord to the television. Lord, help us to deal with the root of the problems in our life and to eradicate evil and sin from our lives to the best of our abilities, and not to just toy around with leaves and branches, but to actually get to the root of our problems. And in Jesus' name, we pray.